There's a flag in the sanctuary. I'm not going to lie. I thought about just completing the scripture readings today, taking the handheld microphone and dropping it. And not just because I hope to see if I can get us to an hour-long service, and because the air conditioning's broken. There's also been a lot going on the past couple of weeks. A lot of loss. A lot to process. But also, what else is there to say? The deeply subversive good news of the living God and God's embodiment in Jesus, the way of living and liberation that we've been unpacking these past several weeks, it's as stark as ever today. There's no pretending. In the parlance of social media, for those of you on Twitter, Amos said what he said. Jesus said what he said. If anyone hits the mute button on the replies, it'll be us. Because we profess, though, a still-speaking God, these words are for us. These scriptures might be inconvenient and even damning for our comfort, but it's still speaking, seeking any takers, for those with ears, hearts, and bodies that will listen. And here y'all are, in your beautiful bodies, inclined to listen. So thank you for being here. Are we listening? They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent, turn around. Well, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone rising from the dead. And since our lectionary readings are clear today, I want to take us back to the context, Moses and the prophets. We should get out of here by next Wednesday. I was kidding about that hour-long service. God is barely mentioned in the book of Exodus and is not recorded speaking until Moses encounters that famously, spontaneously combustible shrub. It's, you know, the burning bush, that's what I mean. It's worth noting that God chooses to speak only once Moses, of his own volition, turns aside to take in the bizarre sight. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Remember that. So once Moses realizes he's not going crazy, that the voice, maybe he is, that the voice of the Lord is emanating from the bush, or so he chooses to believe, God gets right down to business. God's first order of business after the red-hot introduction is something Moses wouldn't make up on his own. God jumps right in with making her urgent concern known. I have profound sorrow and empathy for those beaten down under the yoke of oppression. Here's the verse. Then the Lord said, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their cry has come to me. So come, I will send you to bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring them out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be a sign for you that it's I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. So God's plan for dealing with this urgent concern is liberation from grotesque dehumanizing injustice and the sharing of nourishing bounty for the oppressed once they are free. But then comes the really big news for Moses. So come, I will send you. Send. God is commissioning Moses. There's a specific life ahead of us when one encounters and acknowledges the living God. God does not say, I'm forcing you to do it. It's God. She could do it. Or so our popular imagination would have us believe, with a swift Holy Spirit kick to the rear or some invasion of the body snatchers type scenario. But neither does God say, I'm inviting you to free my people, because that would be an easy out. Moses could just as easily reply, yeah, sorry, I have a thing Friday. Ascending is beyond being forced and invited. Now that Moses has encountered the core concerns and passions of the heart of God, he can choose to accept the goodness-inducing purposes of God as his own. And with that choice comes a freedom to wrestle, and Moses uses every ounce of that freedom, throwing each excuse he can think of back at God. No excuse ends up being good enough to dissuade God's call, nor robust enough to drive Moses away. The back and forth they have is the clarifying process that opens up just what it means to be sent to pursue and embody good, until there is no me and you, but rather one I am. God assures Moses he will not be alone and will prove it through a collective worship of God's goodness on the very mountain they're standing on when the liberation is accomplished. So when Moses asks God, well, if I say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? I mean, he's plaintive, right? God said to Moses, I am what I am. This is fodder for a classic Abbott and Costello routine, you understand. Who sent you? I am what I am sent me. You sent yourself? No, the I am who I am sent me to bring rescue. Exactly, you're here because of who you are. No! Wait a minute. Who's on first? Exactly. Humor aside, no matter how one translates the Tetragrammaton, the name of God, saying it as God gives it to Moses results in speaking of oneself concurrently. One could say God is punking Moses, but that would only hold true if the living God was a puppet master kind of deity. No, God's intent is purposeful and good and humorous. For those who encounter and embrace the living God, the concerns and goodness of God are grafted onto the person who chooses to embrace the symbiotic, generative pursuit of making goodness real in the groaning and birthing of life, hope, work, and death on earth. The name becomes our own, and vice versa. We do not become God in some egotistical, patriarchal, dictatorial way. No, we become the hands and feet of God's purposes and concerns in ways that open our eyes and hearts continually to the struggle and promise that all will be woven together in a fabric of equity, peace, and justice, shalom. So as one who chooses to be sent and symbiotically grafted to the pursuit of goodness, godness, Moses is given three tasks in his commission. Speak up and advocate for the oppressed, be a liberator of the oppressed, and congregate and worship the goodness of the living God who is on the side of loving all, especially the oppressed. And the story, inspiration, and commission do not end in Exodus. Listen to Moses and the prophets. The same prophetic call is woven throughout Hebrew scripture and its prophets and into the Christian Testament. And the servant song of Isaiah 61, I'm not going to go through all the prophets, breathe easy. The servant song of Isaiah 61 is one of the most prominent examples from the prophets of this ongoing inbreaking of God and sending people to work for and minister goodness. We see the Spirit breath again, we see the name of God, and we see the commission and its tasks for a life of godly goodness making. You probably know it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. God has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, same Hebrew word, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. What's powerful about this encounter and sending from the living God is that it builds on the tradition and story of who God is for God's people. This Isaiah has also chosen to turn aside, to hear the call of what it means for making people and creation whole, and decides to carry that mantle of God's passions and concerns in the tradition of his prophetic forebears. To put it more simply, if God is real, then an encounter and mission in the ways of God is a very big deal and claim. The proof of encounter and relationship isn't whatever we want to say it is. Claiming divine anointing and sending for God's purposes means manifesting a kingdom aliveness and transformational love that subverts normative power constructs and coming alongside those oppressed and abused by them. We become messengers and manifestations of God's goodness on earth when we agree to hear and follow what Moses was sent to do, and when we live out the commission Isaiah received. And so for those of us curious about, compelled by, or claiming that going steady relationship with Jesus, the sending to live out and nourish the hallmarks of God's goodness become our breathing embodiment of who we are as people hitched to the label Christian. We need look no further than when Jesus kicks off his public ministry in this book of Luke we've been reading the past few months. He asks for the Isaiah scroll, the same one I just read, to read on his visit to the synagogue. He finds the servant song, reads it out loud, and then drops the big one. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Everyone in earshot is understandably agog because Jesus is claiming that he, in his person, embodies God's sending of goodness. Personally, relationally, systemically, the way that Jesus walks is liberation from oppression. Walk in this way, follow me, he says, and liberation will be known to you too, from selfishness and reliance on wealth and worldly power, from the yoke of literal oppressors, from cruelty and malice and destructive ways of living. Liberation through me brings a divisive peace, Jesus says, and people will know you are liberated by how you bring this mission to others in mind, spirit, and body. So in other words, all those who claim an encounter, let alone a relationship with the living God, are inevitably commissioned likewise into a living, breathing, liberating process. We're sent as hands and feet of Jesus to do as God called Moses, Isaiah, and everyone in between. And then this is how Jesus then calls us. And the rest of Jesus' recorded ministry across all gospels and parables and exhortations are to advocate and achieve these same things. To rely and listen to the God who wants to liberate spiritually and physically. Parables like the rich man and Lazarus. So proof of Christian faith is not in verses and creeds and dotted lines or church attendance for that matter. Anyone who says otherwise is selling something else, usually the status quo. The proof of our personal and congregational relationships with Jesus will always be in our inhalations and our exhalations and how we navigate our privileges and our oppressions in ways that serve as guideposts to this hitching post. And we are sent to manifest particular transformations, to feed and heal the person at the gates. We're sent to seek and embody justice, kindness, mercy, humility, stewardship, forgiveness, and peacemaking. And this is how we make transformational love real, and in so doing, hitch the future of people's hope and the world's healing to the way of Jesus. Whether they choose to claim him for themselves or not, doesn't matter. So we have our present realities and our choices to make in them with this scriptural exegesis inside us. And the church has often struggled through the centuries to get it right and often gotten it horrifically wrong. We invert and misappropriate the focus of God's concern and love. We send ourselves where we want to go, not to where God makes it very clear she wants us to go. We say the message of God's goodness belongs in the hands of the powerful and those who would seek power. And we know that historically, human power damages and misallocates unequally based on arbitrary markers like skin color, gender, orientation, geography, and nationality. We inherit these constructs, and those of us, like myself, born into privilege by any or all of those markers, in my case, all of them, must be liberated by forces outside ourselves to be able to fully embody what is clear on the scriptural page, though we read it with our own two eyes. God's sending always comes to and for those exiled from the world's power constructs. True liberation must come from the margins. And this is where God's heart and urgent concern more prominently reside. And it's on everyone to hear and respond to the groan of the oppressed that reveals shalom is not yet made real. What does that mean for us at Rincon, especially in this interim season? It means not only listening, but prioritizing the voices of those we say we want to be most welcome here, who need this place to be more accessible, perhaps, acting with and alongside them in embodied solidarity, going outside our church walls and Craycroft Broadway into the city at large and being the church. And I know many of you come here for safe space, and I hope you feel emboldened to name your needs. There is also a lot of wealth in this church. It is possible to be led by the angels, all of us, if we can come together continually in collective conviction. From Monica Coleman and her Process Womanist Treatise, God is the one who offers the possibilities to the world, urging us to choose the paths that lead to a vision of the common good. While the principles of God's vision do not change, the way it gets played out on earth and in our lives depends on what is happening in the world. God takes in or incorporates events of the world into who God is, and then relates those events with God's vision for the common good, searching for the best of what has happened in order to offer those aspects back to us in our next instance of becoming. It's hot in here. Why is there injustice in the world? Because we, all of us, subscribe to or get stuck in the extractive, exploitative, militaristic, consumeristic, white supremacist, patriarchal spiritualities of the country and world, and often benefit from them, which freezes us up even when we know better. But if we can thaw, if we can be in the process of becoming those who hear Moses and the prophets and their fulfillment in Jesus as if our own lives depend on it, well then, we won't have to cry out any longer, and certainly not when all of this is over. So let's be bold in this interim time. We work to be the church. Let's become the church. Let Pharaoh go. Lazarus is waiting at the gate. Amen.